We read Scripture this evening from Matthew 18. We read the first 20 verses of chapter 18 of Matthew, and we do so in connection with our continued treatment of the Beatitudes. We take up verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In Matthew 18, we have a description of that meekness and the manner in which those who are meek conduct themselves. We hear the inspired, infallible Word of God. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We read God's word that far. May God bless His word to our hearts. As I stated, our text is taken from Matthew 5. If we go back to Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Beloved in the Lord, beloved congregation, we've noted that the Beatitudes are describing the orderly work of God's grace in the hearts and lives of God's children. As a result of the Spirit's work in our hearts, these spiritual graces are ours. We experience the poverty of spirit. We know that we're insufficient. We're unable to save ourselves. We are nothing. And we cannot stand before God and before His law and be justified on the basis of anything of ourselves. We confess that we are poor in spirit. God brings us then to a godly sorrow for our sins. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn over the extent to which our sins have offended a holy and righteous God. And our lost condition then, and those sins, are the occasion and the reason for that deep misery and sorrow. As we see every day, a failure within us to love God and to love the neighbor as we've been called. God works a soberness in the heart and the life of the child of God so that he lives in the consciousness of that sin, that guilt, and then thankfulness to God for the wonder of deliverance through Jesus Christ. We come now to the third beatitude. As a result of that poverty of spirit, that sorrow for sin, God works in us humility, meekness. There's nothing that we can bring to God. And in the confession and acknowledgement of that, we are meek, we are humble. We humble ourselves and we cry out to God for His grace and for His mercy. We testify that the whole of our salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. We're sinners who can bring nothing before God of ourselves. But we have a Savior. We have Jesus Christ who died as our substitute. And in Him is our hope and our joy. The canons of Dort speak of the wonder of this, especially in connection with election. As we understand increasingly the wonder of God's sovereign, eternal decree of election, we stand in awe. And what is the fruit of that wonder in our lives? The canons in the first head, Article 13, state, "The sense and certainty of this election afford the child of God additional matters of daily humiliation before Him." We're humbled. And we live in a spirit of that acknowledgement. Who am I that the Almighty God has loved me from all eternity? Who am I that God sent His own Son to die on the cross for me? And as we live in that spirit of meekness, we see evidence then of God's grace living in our hearts. We take as our theme the meek, heirs of the earth. Who they are, their blessedness, and their inheritance. All men, by virtue of the fall, are proud, stubborn, fierce, and vengeful. Meekness is not a natural trait with which men and women are born. It's not even a trait with which we're born and then we need to develop and we need to increase in it in some way. Due to the loss of the image of God in man as a result of the fall, man is in league with the devil. And the devil encourages hatred one for another. The devil encourages love for self. By nature, we love ourselves, and we strive to esteem ourselves above everything that's in our lives. And that esteem of self is a power. It's a power that dominates. And it shows itself then in our attitude toward those around us, especially our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our extended families, the church family. We esteem ourselves, and stubbornly we desire to accomplish our own will. And we'll go to great extremes to accomplish what we want to do and what we want to accomplish. We'll get our way in vengeful spite, fierce destruction of anyone that stands in our way. Such is our nature, and such is the temptation of our flesh, to pursue our own will at the cost of anyone around us. And again, we don't need to wonder where this wickedness comes from. It's inherent in our sinful nature. Esteeming self, building up our own works, trying to boast in what we've accomplished and what we have, even proudly standing before God and saying, "Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. I deserve better than what you're giving me in this life." Or even, "I deserve salvation on the basis of what I've done and what I've accomplished." There's a vain glory, a pride that lives within our sinful natures. Just think of Elijah. The pride that came upon Elijah so that he thought that he was the only one left who could stand for God and who could be a conqueror for the cause of God. Everyone else was either unregenerate, unconverted, or on the road to apostasy. But He was the one alone who would stand. And God had to come and remind him, Elijah, you've forgotten about the fact there's thousands out there that I'm preserving by my mercy and I'm preserving by my grace. But pride begins to esteem oneself and begins to think more highly than he ought. That pride, I am more worthy than another. Or that pride that shows itself in that I feel sorry for myself when I experience troubles and difficulties because I deserve better. We can see that already in our children as they are born with sinful natures. In them we see that stubbornness, that fierceness, that self-centered attitude. They take toys away from their brother, their sister, and they insist on keeping and maintaining their will. They'll throw tantrums when they don't get what they want. And it's easy for us to think, oh, that's cute. But we have to realize this is a manifestation of that sinful nature that they inherited from us. And while it's tempting to praise them for their sassy attitude or for their sinful behavior, we need to discipline them as the means that God has ordained by which, by His grace, that sinful behavior is confronted and rooted out of their lives. But beloved, when we see then this pride and this self-centeredness in our hearts, we need to be honest with ourselves. This is not something that may be tolerated. This is the work of the devil in manifesting his ugly head in our lives. And this is the devil seeking to draw us away from God, away from the things of God's kingdom, into the pursuit of that which would end in everlasting destruction. We do battle against that pride and that self-centeredness. We cry out to God for mercy. And we look to Him for the grace and for the strength in the midst of that battle. The humble flower of meekness will not grow in the soil of pride, hatred, and bitterness. Someone hits us. What do? We strike back in anger. When we're approached by a brother who's bringing the word in accordance with Matthew 18, what's our temptation? Instead of trying to humble ourselves, we're inclined to try to find excuses to justify ourselves or even to get revenge on the one who brings the word in humility. We live as those who believe that we're entitled. Others owe us. And in prosperity, then, we're thankless. In adversity, we become bitter. Pride and hatred don't allow for any room for meekness. No one will ever exhibit the meekness that Jesus speaks of here in Matthew 5, verse 5, except they be regenerated by the grace of God. The word that's used here for meek is a word that refers to someone, is not the word that is used to refer to someone as a pushover. That's the way it's used in our day. That guy, he's meek as a lamb, someone will say. And usually they don't mean that then in a positive way. That person's a pushover. That person is not one who will stand his ground. You could easily use that person and get what you want by means of that individual. Christ isn't speaking of that kind of meekness as weakness. He's talking here about the fruit of the Spirit in the elect child of God. A fallen man is preoccupied with himself. He loves himself. He worships himself. He seeks himself. He cares only about himself. And is by nature then proud, arrogant, boastful, and self-seeking. By nature, that man is blind then to God's greatness, God's holiness, and God's mercy. Meekness is a spiritual gift that God works by His Spirit in the hearts of His children. Galatians 5, verse 23 identifies it as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible links meekness with lowliness. We read of that in Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." The mission of Jesus was a lowly mission. And as He set forth on that lowly mission, He did so with full devotion to God, putting God first in His life. And that devotion to God, that putting God first, is what characterizes one who is truly meek. Paul admonishes us in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness." That meekness there is humility. It's the willingness to have one's own honor, one's own glory trampled underfoot for the sake of God's glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. That meekness is a humble, submissive following after God and pursuing His will and being willing to be having to take a loss as a result of one's commitment to God and to His glory. It's the power by which one can endure reproach silently and submissively with an inner calm of soul, because that one knows who he is, knows who God is, and knows that Jehovah God will work all things together for good. God gives that inner calm. He gives that confidence that I will make all things work together and all things will be well. In meekness, we're called to embrace the Word. That's James 1, verse 20. The meek submit to the inspired Word with readiness of heart. The angry, they want nothing to do with the Word. They reject it. But the one who's meek is willing to say, I'm dependent. I need God. And I need God's Word and God's will. And I delve into the Word to hear it and to learn from it. That meekness is associated with gentleness, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. In Titus 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Again, meekness doesn't avenge. It's gentle. It's kind. It endures contempt. It endures mockery with a calmness that's grounded in love, the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so we understand how this meekness then applies to all of the relationships of our lives. As wives, we're called to adorn ourselves with that spirit of meekness, according to 1 Peter 3, verse 4. A meek and a quiet spirit. As those who are young people and children, we're called to live in the spirit of that meekness. In all of the various aspects of life, meekness characterizes one who's willing to learn, one who desires to be guided along the way that's right, one that's sensitive, and one who's conscious of the fact that I'm not my own. But as I live in the midst of this world, I need to be guided and directed by God. Psalm 25, verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. To be meek is to be teachable, willing to learn, submissive to God's will. It's humility and patience that are mixed with the joy of a certain and sure hope in Jesus Christ. And it's the willingness then to submit and to follow after God in Christ, not concerned about the consequences of that for my present life, but encouraged by the fact that God is faithful and God has given to me the hope of final glory. Christ is saying here, when He says, blessed are the meek, that His children, rather than thinking highly of themselves, think highly of God. And because they think highly of God, they are what they are. Meek. That's the main feature of the one who's meek. He holds God in high regard. He's aware of who God is, the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God. And when God becomes real in his life, he stands in awe of God. His awe is not of himself. His pursuit is not his own glory, but it's this great God who has called me out of darkness into light, the one before whom I live, and the one whom I'm privileged to serve. Every person, beloved, is controlled by something. Either we're controlled by mammon, by a love for self, by a pursuit of our own flesh, or the love of God in Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, God works in the citizens of His kingdom that wondrous love of God. That love of God shows itself in the life of the child of God in meekness. We know that Jesus exhibited meekness with regard to God. He submitted to the will of God. He counted His own life not important for the sake of that which the Father had given Him, His people. And He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, according to Scripture. Even though the consequences of His obedience resulted in pain, death, humility, He was encouraged to press on, knowing that this was the will of His Heavenly Father. This was the way that would glorify and praise God. And this was the way by which He would show Himself faithful to the will of God. And so Christ exhibited that meekness. And it was shown also toward men. Humbling Himself, taking upon Himself the form and fashion of a man, willing to take upon Himself our own sin in order that He might become like us in every respect, though not Himself a sinner, carrying the burden of our sin and willing to subject Himself to the punishment that we deserve, enduring mockery, pain, ridicule, all with patience, with humility. He was reviled, He reviled not again. He was slapped, He turned His cheek. He threatened not again. From that we learn, meekness then is not weakness. Meekness is a spiritual strength. It's a power that enables one to endure suffering for God's sake. It's not a lack of sense of one's honor. It's a willingness to have one's own honor trampled underfoot for the sake of the honor of my God and the kingdom of which I'm a citizen. It's not indifference with regard to one's own rights. It's not a cowardice attempt to try to defend them. But it's a spiritual strength that's born out of the firm assurance that Jehovah God is on my side and vengeance belongs to Him. It's not my responsibility to get back. God is the one who ultimately will pay every man back for the sins that he's committed. He will recompense. He will speedily avenge my cause because it is His cause. Beloved, when your focus and my focus is on God, the greatness of His glory and majesty, then we stand in awe of God rather than in awe of self. We see ourselves as God sees us. We see the pride, we see the arrogance, we see the sin. All boasting is gone. We're humbled. Think of the contrast between the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee thought of himself more highly than he ought. He thought of himself as the height of godliness. He wasn't meek. He was filled with himself. He was praying to God, thankful that he was not like other men, but that he was higher, that he was more exalted, that he was more capable. And he thought that everybody else around him ought to be thankful that they're in the presence of someone like him. In contrast to that, we have the publican. He saw himself as God saw him. He didn't even dare lift up his eyes to heaven. He cries out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. One of the evidences of the grace of God is genuine humility. And it shows itself in that spirit of meekness. We come off the pedestal that we set ourselves on and that we thought we deserved. And we take our proper place in the dust, bowing ourselves before Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, acknowledging that He alone is worthy. It's that meekness that enables us then to be peacemakers. We noted previously the parallelism in the Beatitudes, as this Beatitude, the third, runs in parallel then with verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The one who's proud, the one who's selfish, isn't going to be establishing or making peace. Not going to even be involved in seeking that peace. But the one who's meek is the one who seeks peace for the glory and honor of God. So again, beloved, this affects all of the various relationships and all of us in our situation in life. As a wife faithful to her husband in the lifelong marriage in which God has placed her, guiding her home in wisdom, praying for the grace of meekness, in order to bear the burdens of others, including those of her husband and her children. As young people, we see that our value is not found in our grades. It's not found in what others think about us. is not found in the fact that we have a boyfriend or girlfriend. Our value is found in who God is and what God has done for us. And we live our life then in the wonder of who I am by God's grace, seeking to live in thankfulness, seeking godly relationships, seeking to praise God in those relationships, seeking to establish on every level lasting friendships where we're not selfish, but we're looking out for the well-being of others. We're seeking to serve. We're desiring to be used by God for the good of the members of the congregation. Where the husband is seeking to serve his wife and the wife is seeking to serve the husband, that marriage will flourish. Where the children are seeking to serve their parents, parents are seeking to serve the children, that home is a home of peace and joy. Where we as fellow saints are involved in the pursuit of our own will, our own way, there's going to be trouble. But when we humble ourselves and when we walk in meekness, that meekness is a power, the power of grace within us. It takes the power of force to deal blows. But it takes the power of grace to receive blows and to be at peace. It takes the power of the world to fight one's way to the top. But it takes the power of Christ and His grace to be content with wherever God is pleased to place me. It takes natural ambition to defend and to maintain one's own right, one's own honor in the world. But it takes the love of God in Jesus Christ to suffer the cross, self-denial, for the defense and for the cause of my Savior and my Lord. We think again of all the illustrations in the Bible. Think of Moses. He was willing to let go of his own rights to such a degree that he said, I'll go to hell for the sake of the people of Israel. Now, God didn't allow him to do that. But that was the meekness that was displayed by Moses. The Apostle Paul, similarly. And we struggle to know how one could say this. Was willing to sacrifice his own desires to suffer condemnation in hell for the sake of his brothers and sisters according to the flesh, that they might be saved, that they might be delivered, was his desire. Jesus, the King of Kings, became a servant, subjecting himself and taking upon himself the nature of a man, sacrificing his own high position in glory, and went to hell for the sake of his brethren. Christ didn't often give a description of himself, but we have in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What meekness, what humility. As those who are found in Christ, Christ, by His Spirit and by the power of the Word, works that meekness in the hearts of His children. And so as those who are redeemed, as those who have been given the gift of new life, we have that Spirit. And Christ, by His Word and Spirit, continues to cultivate and to work the grace by which we might increase in that meekness and humility as we live in the midst of this life. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. This is contradicted by everything in the world. Even you children know that this isn't true from an earthly perspective. Where do those who are meek end up? Does someone who's lowly, someone who's gentle, succeed in getting the best spot on the bus? Are they going to experience joy on the classroom? Aren't they the ones usually that are getting run over top of? Their lunches are getting stolen. Things are getting taken from them. They're getting persecuted, dealt with in a very sinful and wicked way. What about in the workplace? Where are those who are meek? Those who are lowly? Don't they get mocked, ridiculed? They get dealt with in a manner that abuses them often so that employees or customers take advantage of them. In high school, what happens with those who are meek? They end up getting stuffed in lockers, end up getting shamed and humiliated in so many different circumstances and occasions. The meek, for the most part, are poor. They're despised. They lose their place in the midst of this world. Can the band of individuals who refuse to bear arms stand over against a well-prepared army, prepared for battle? Can they expect to take over the land? Can a humble lamb stand in the midst of howling wolves and expect to escape with its life, much less to be blessed? This is absurd in the eyes of the world. The fittest survive in our society. The bold, imprudent, the unscrupulous, those who are strong, they're the ones who succeed. The ones who are ruthless, the ones who take advantage of others, they're the ones that often end up at the top. The meek are kicked about, they're trampled underfoot, dismissed along the way, they remain poor, losing what they possess. Our text says they are blessed. That's striking. Not they're going to be blessed someday. We would be able to understand that. In heaven someday, they'll be blessed. Already now, they're blessed. Their blessedness is present. How do we understand that? In the midst of the strugglings and the sufferings of this present life, God gives to those who are His children, those who are meek, who are living in the consciousness of His love, a peace that surpasses anything this world can offer. They have peace with God, peace with fellow saints, a peace that the world doesn't even comprehend. They're the recipients of God's mercy. They're the recipients of God's grace. They know the love of God in Jesus Christ. They know the compassion that God has shown toward them and which they've been desiring to show toward those around them. And in that experience, they know, regardless of what takes place, whatever happens in their life, all will be well because God is with them. And they live as those who stand in awe of the greatness and glory of God. Beloved, is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is that the blessedness that we experience as we live for the sake of God and His glory? The meekness of the Christian is a biblically informed fear of God. The one who fears God shows awe, respect, submission, humility, meekness before God. A meek person doesn't stand in awe of himself, not in awe of men, but in awe of God and the glory of God and His grace toward me. So that, beloved, your blessedness and my blessedness, according to this beatitude, is not dictated by your place in this world. It's not dictated by the relationships that you're able to accomplish. It's not dictated by how much you have in the bank, the prosperity that you're able to accomplish. You do not determine your blessedness on the basis or according to the measure of the world. Your blessedness is found in the grace of God. God pours out His grace upon me, the sinner. God had mercy upon me. He rescued me from my own difficult, impossible situation. And now He's taken me and He's embraced me in Christ. And He's given me the glory and the wonder of knowing communion and fellowship with Him that has no end. It's everlasting. Nothing can separate me from that love of God. Beloved, Jehovah God picks you up and then He gives you so many gifts. He gives you life. He gives you strength. He gives you a job. He gives you friends. He gives you a husband, a wife. He gives you children. He gives you all of these things. But above all, He gives you Christ in all of His meekness, in all of His humility, so that you now might live as His servant, washing the feet of those around you. This blessedness is the blessedness of living as God's covenant friend. In this earth, again, the hero is the one who's best with a gun or the one who's strongest physically or mentally. In the kingdom of heaven, the one who's outstanding is the one who knows God, who lives in the consciousness of the glory and awe of God, who lives for the glory and honor of His covenant friend. And therefore, Jesus admonishes the disciples. They're arguing in Matthew 18. Who can be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus shuts that down. Don't be arguing about greatness. Don't be arguing about what you can accomplish. Look at this child. What has this child done? And what can this child boast? The one who's blessed is a servant. The one who's blessed is the one who stands meekly in submission to Jehovah God in Jesus Christ, by whom he's been redeemed. The one who's blessed is the one willing to suffer persecution and mockery and ridicule for the sake of his Savior. Willing to walk in holiness and righteousness over against his friends and over against his co-workers. Even though knowing that that's going to elicit mockery, it's going to elicit ridicule. But so be it. I know who I am and to whom I belong. Beloved, we stand in the midst of that spiritual battle, confessing that vengeance is not mine. I'm not the one who's called to get back and get even. It's the Lord's. And God assures us this evening by a wonder of His grace that He will preserve and He will keep His children in that humble submission to Himself. He will avenge you in all things. He assures you of His covenant faithfulness toward you and His love for you. As one who's humble, as one who's meek, as one who's lowly, your strength is not found in yourself, but in the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Prince of Peace, who gives you peace, who gives you that assurance that in the midst of all the loss and all the uncertainties of life, all will be well because I'm with you. We can look at that blessedness in the lives of those whom the Bible describes as meek. Think of Moses again. Moses was said in Numbers 13, 12, verse 3, to be very meek among all men that were upon the face of the earth. How did that happen? We know it wasn't a natural gift that God gave Moses. It was a wonder of grace. By grace, God drew Moses to Himself. God gave Moses to see His glory, His majesty, through that bush that was burning but never destroyed. During the 40 years in the wilderness, God prepared Moses for this work. So that when Moses ascended up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, we read he had to cover his face because of the glory, the majesty of God. He could not stand before God. He was in awe of God. And what was the fruit of that? Living in the consciousness of the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God? Humility. Meekness. Think of Job, a man of great godliness, who lost all his possessions, lost his children, lost his health. He was tempted to justify himself, and he was tempted even to blame God. And we find occasions throughout the book of Job where he does that. He tries to justify himself. He tries to blame God for what was happening. What did God do with regard to Job? How did God bring Job to understand and to experience the blessedness of meekness? Chapters 38, 39, and 40. God comes to Job and God fires questions at Job, one after another. Where were you? Where were you? Who did this? Did you create the world? And as God fires all these questions at Job through the whirlwind, what's the fruit of standing before the greatness of the glory of God as Creator? The God who rules all things, who governs all things. Job saw himself as God saw him. And a meek Job responds in chapter 40, verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee?" And then in chapter 42, verse 6, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The blessedness of meekness, repentance, true sorrow for sin, and the knowledge that my sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of Isaiah, called to be a prophet, was given to see the greatness of the glory of God. And God used that vision of the glory of God so that Isaiah responded, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And now as Isaiah launched into his ministry, he knew, I'm not to speak my own word, my own will. I'm a servant of this great God who guides my tongue and strengthens me with regard to what I am to say and speak. Think of Peter, so bold, so arrogant at times. We can relate to him as we see those same sins within us. After Jesus commanded him to throw his net again in the morning, Peter reluctantly obeys Jesus and he casts out his net, even though he's been fishing all night. And what's the result? Jesus works a miracle. The net is so full, it's about to break. What's Peter's response? Peter saw in that the divinity of Jesus. He knew this was a miracle. He knew he was standing in the presence of God. And his response was, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Think of Saul of Tarshish, a proud, arrogant Pharisee. He was pursuing the Christians. He thought he was much better than they. He thought he could teach them a thing or two by throwing them in jail and putting them in prison and killing them even. And so he's on the road to Damascus to go persecute the Christians. Christ appears to him. And what's Paul's response? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Acts 9 verse 6. God transforms this proud sinner to a meek preacher who desires to do the will of his heavenly Father. The blessedness, humble obedience. Beloved, when God works in the hearts of His children, He leads them to the point where they confess their guilt and their shame. They know themselves to be bankrupt, and they cry out to God for grace. And that's what all Christians have in common. All of us have in common. We are of ourselves nothing. We stand in desperate need of the grace and mercy of Jehovah God. But there are some who are the Timothys, in whose hearts God works that knowledge from youth, so that from youth on they grow in that understanding. There are others who are like Saul, converted into the Apostle Paul in time. All believers taught by the Spirit, through the Word and through the preaching of the Word, to humble themselves before God and to confess with the psalmist, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Psalm 143, verse 2. As a meek, humble sinner, I find in Jesus everything that I need. Then I hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus becomes more and more precious to me. I trust in nothing other than the cross and Jesus Christ crucified. And I believe in my heart, God upholds the meek. God lifts them up. God will preserve and keep me. Psalm 147, verse 6. He makes them beautiful with salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4. Jehovah, our strength, our keeper. The meek are motivated to take a strong stand then for God. They will behave as lambs when their own name and their own reputation is at stake. But where God's name and God's reputation are at stake, they will rise up as lions. Our name doesn't matter, but God's does. And we're moved then to holy anger towards those who take the name of God in vain. There, think of Moses, the meekest man that ever lived. But what happened to Moses when Moses was coming down from the mountain? He had stood before the glory and greatness of God. He knew his unworthiness. And then he saw the people dishonoring God. He was moved to an holy anger. Think of Jesus seeing the merchants making the house of God a den of thieves, moved by the fear of God to cast them out. Meekness, that's not weakness, but that meekness that shows itself in a holy love for God and a desire to promote the cause of God's kingdom for His glory and honor. Their inheritance is noted that they shall inherit the earth. That's a blessing that's taken directly out of Psalm 37, verse 11. "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Again, notice the peace that's associated. The reward is always related to the experience in this world. That's striking among the Beatitudes. What is the experience of those who are meek in the midst of this world? They lose everything. They turn the cheek. They give their coat to a needy brother. They help others. They put others before them. They have God. They have the kingdom of God. That's what's most precious to them. They have what no one can take from them. But as to things of this life, not much. But they're given the new heaven, the new earth. The very thing they lose becomes their inheritance. Though they be persecuted, mocked, ridiculed, lose everything this earth has to offer, in contrast, they're given everything that heart desires in the new heaven and the new earth. Now notice, inherit. Very, very important. The meek inherit the earth. It's a free gift of God's grace. And the meek know more than any that that's indeed the case. I've not earned the kingdom. I've not made myself worthy. It's not by my works. It's not according to my own faith. This is God's gift. They inherit the kingdom. The more God works His grace within us, the less this world means to us. The more we realize our ultimate destination is the new heaven and the new earth. And God weans us then in time from the things of this present life so that we desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And God sometimes uses age. He uses struggles. He uses health problems to bring us increasingly to that point. Using the scourge of affliction to work this, especially in the midst of prosperity, to cause us to long more and more for the inheritance that awaits. The word inheritance, again, stressing, all the blessings are according to God's good pleasure. They have all their origin in God's eternal counsel. There's no reason found in me that I should receive an inheritance. There's nothing in myself that makes myself worthy. And again, as one who's humble and meek, I know that. I know my sin. I know my unworthiness. I'm able to see myself as God sees me, and I know that there's nothing within me that I can render that would make me worthy of my salvation. But Jehovah God, in His faithfulness, grants me the blessing of peace now and the inheritance of His kingdom as that which is the future goal and hope. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That meekness moves us to praise. We praise the glory of this great God. Peter talks about the inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you in 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Jesus talks about the wonder of His final coming when He says to the elect, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. The meek inherit the kingdom. They inherit the earth. Beloved, concerning this, we have complete confidence. Jesus Christ walked this earth as the meekest man. He was scorned, ridiculed, robbed of all that He had, even the clothes that He wore. He was taken as an innocent lamb to the slaughter, never opening His mouth. He died the most cruel death, that of the cross. He lost His place on this earth. But through His death, He inherited the heaven of heavens. Earth is now but His footstool. Can there be any doubt that those who are found in Him, chosen, redeemed in Him, will not inherit the same blessedness? He's redeemed them. He's given them new hearts. He's given them a life that's from above, His own life, and they're heirs with Him of that glory. They died with Him, they've been raised with Him, and they will be glorified with Him. So that, beloved, His victory is your victory and my victory by God's marvelous grace. We are in communion with Him, and we celebrate that union and that oneness. All the things of this earth must pass away. Everything that's proud, everything that's self-sufficient will be destroyed. All those who think they can live without God and do not see a need for forgiveness will be cut off from the land of living. They'll be sent to the torments of hell. By God's grace, we confess our pride. We confess our self-seeking. In meekness and humility, we flee to Christ and the confidence of God's blessings in Him. And we pray for that grace. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our own pride, our own self-seeking. Work in us that spiritual virtue of meekness, humility. Cause that we might stand before Thee and see the awe, the majesty of Thy greatness and glory, and that we might esteem not self but Thee in all our life, in all our interaction with others. And cause that in that way we might know the peace and the blessedness as citizens of Thy kingdom. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 320.